Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. So children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back with Ms. Corinne. My name is Matt Lorish, and I am the church planting pastor here. And I'm thankful that you've joined us here. And we invite you to turn with you, if you have your Bible, to Ruth chapter 2. So we're in the book of Ruth. So I invite you to turn there. We are continuing a sermon series in the book of Ruth that we have entitled Living and Loving Through the Bitter Realities of Life. And some folks in the room know the bitter realities of life, right? So we are walking through this book. And in particular right now, we are focused in on what it is that we can learn from Ruth about love. And I want to give you just three things we're going to do before we start. We're going to do a quick question, a quick disclaimer, and a quick review. So the quick question is the same question we were asking before every sermon in this series, which is, where are you having a hard time loving? What relationships in your life are difficult? What is hard about this for you? Not theoretically, not hypothetically, but practically, right now, in your real life, where you really are. What about this is hard? What about this is difficult? Second, the quick disclaimer, relationships are extremely complex. And listening to a sermon on love is a good start, but you are going to need to talk through the details and the specifics of your given situation with somebody else. And we can't talk through all the details in times like this. And so invite you to a Northside group. That's a great place to begin to talk more about this. And then invite you to talk more in a one-on-one setting. And one of the dangers, just honestly, of this is that it's important to recognize as we're pushing for love and pushing for actions of love that boundaries are important. And that we're not wanting anybody to stay in an abusive relationship in some way and think, hey, I am just doing hesed love here. If you are in a problem spot, you need to talk with somebody else and begin to figure out, hey, what does all this mean? I know I want to love them, but is this appropriate or is that appropriate? All of those things we can't talk about here and give enough detail. So invite you to those other relationships and spaces. Now, quick review. Where are we in this book as we come to chapter 2? The book started with Elimelech, this man who had a wife named Naomi. He takes his two sons and they leave Bethlehem to go to this other place, Moab, because Bethlehem, the house of bread, is out of bread. And there's a famine there. And so they move there. They're not planning on staying, but they end up staying for 10 years. And the two sons get married to two foreign women who have foreign gods. But at the end of 10 years, Elimelech has died and the two sons have died. And so these two daughter-in-laws are thinking about coming back, but they end up not. One of them doesn't and one of them does. And so we pick up, as we come to Ruth chapter 2, Ruth is the daughter-in-law and Naomi is the mother-in-law. And they have just arrived back in Bethlehem. And so as we approach chapter 2, let's pray and let's ask God to help us. And pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the ways that it pierces our hearts, that it has the ability to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And so we are thankful, and we pray that by your spirit, your word would impact our lives today. We would ask for that and pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got to find Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. There it is. Ruth chapter 2. It's a little book. Hard to find sometimes. Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we get introduced to this new character. We get a new character in this book here in chapter 2, and it's this guy named Boaz. And so I want to just speak to what we learn of him very quickly, and then we'll spend the rest of our time talking about Ruth. But here's what we learn from Boaz. We learn first that he's a relative of Naomi's husband. It says that he's from the same clan as Elimelech. And a clan was a subdivision of a tribe. And this is from one of the commentaries. The clan consisted of families descended from a common ancestor and was the most important single group in Israelite society. So we learn that Boaz is a relative of Elimelech. Second, we learn that he was a worthy man. This is a significant phrase here. He was a powerful person, someone whose wealth and high reputation gave him strong influence amongst his peers. He owned the land that Ruth found her way to, and he has a spiritual tone as he's talking with his workers that sort of speaks to who he was. He greeted them with the blessing, and they responded similarly. So that's all we're going to talk about Boaz for tonight. We're going to get to him in some other sermons as he continues to move forward in this story. But I want to spend the rest of our time talking about one aspect of Ruth's love. And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about aspects of Ruth's love that we've seen. We talked about it as committed, as God-centered, as costly, as constraining, and is patiently forbearing. And this afternoon, we have the opportunity to add one more aspect to what we learn from Ruth here, this new dimension of her love, and it is this: it's service. It's service. See, real love serves. Real love becomes tangible in some ways. Real love gets dirt under its fingernails. Real love serves. So let's. I want to walk through this loving service that Ruth shows to Naomi here in three ways. We're going to see that Ruth's loving service was marked by initiative, Ruth's loving service was marked by courage, and Ruth's loving service was marked by hard work. We'll start with Ruth's loving service was marked by initiative. So Ruth and Naomi have landed back in Bethlehem, but now what? What are they supposed to do? Like many immigrants who land in the U.S., they land and they're not at the top of the economic totem pole. They're at the bottom. And they need to figure out something to do to make ends meet. And so Ruth hits the ground running. Verse 2 says this, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" I want you to just think about this. We're talking about love. We're talking about what we can learn from Ruth. Ruth asked Naomi permission to be her servant. You know, she's not asking Naomi for a favor. She's saying, "Hey, can I go serve you in this way?" That's a pretty amazing statement, pretty amazing question. She wants to go out into the field and glean to seek physical sustenance for both of them. And then we don't know what Naomi was up to during this time, but the text doesn't tell us that Naomi was sort of right there with her, ready to just go to a different field. But Ruth is taking the initiative. She obviously knows about the concept of gleaning, which you read about earlier from Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. And the Mosaic Law also talked about this in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 24. And this concept actually, like, we won't talk about it a lot today in light of this, but like in community development, this concept of gleaning actually means a lot. And so I want you to be thinking about it and be processing and tracking on this. But the design of the law was to display particular compassion for the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow by insisting that harvesters deliberately leave the grain in the corners of their fields and not go back to gather ears of grain they might have dropped. And so as a foreigner and as a widow, Ruth qualifies on two counts. You know, you could have gotten if you were a widow, you could have gotten if you were a foreigner, but she's doubly qualified to go and glean in the fields. But Ruth also understood the owners of this fields were not always cooperative. She knew that just like us today, God's people didn't always abide by God's laws well. right? And so that's why she says, hey, she should have the right to go glean wherever. But the reality is she knows she needs to find somebody where she's going to find some favor. That she would that she needed not just any field, but she needed a field where she would find favor. Which is an expression that is always used by a person of inferior status in reference to one of superior status. So Ruth hasn't shown up. Think about this. She hasn't shown up in Bethlehem and kicked her feet up, waiting on Naomi, who's the older person, to do something or to tell her what to do or to give her direction of how they're going to make ends meet. But she shows up and she takes initiative. She's moving forward in loving service. She is moving forward. She's taking initiative. Now, what about you? What about you? Do you sit around waiting to do something for somebody that you love? I'm willing. Just tell me what you want. I'm willing. Just tell me what's needed. Are you taking the initiative to lovingly serve? Are you passively reactive? Yeah, I'll take the trash out if asked. You know, yeah, I'll clean that up if somebody asked me to. Are you walking into the room looking for ways to serve? Next, Ruth's loving service was marked by courage. So her service was marked by initiative. It was also marked by courage. Ruth doesn't know that things will work out. She knows that she needs to step out and that she needs to seek to provide. And her showing up and working in the field was really brave. And we don't totally understand conceptually how brave this really was. The interaction between Boaz and the young man who's in charge of his reapers shows this. In verse 5, Boaz asks, whose young woman is this? Whose young woman is this? Now, the question sounds odd to us, but it would have been normal for this non-Western culture. Commentator says this on it. In a non-Western world, people are never defined individually. They are always understood in relationship to a group, be it a family, a village, or a clan. So we would ask, what person is that? Who is she? What is her name? But Boaz asks, who does she belong to? Boaz knows she's out of place among his workers and in his field. He assumes that Ruth, obviously a stranger, would not be independent. And the answer comes back in verse 6. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So Boaz is essentially asking, what clan is this woman a part of? What man protects and provides for her? And the answer comes back, no man protects and provides for her. The answer comes back from the foreman, this woman is very vulnerable. In this society and in this place, this woman is incredibly vulnerable. Ruth's father is back in Moab. Her husband has died and she has no sons. She's financially destitute. She is without friends and she is a foreigner. She's at the bottom of society and she is vulnerable. You just think about it. I mean, you can just bring that in 2014, right? I mean, you can imagine that. A woman who's moving somewhere by herself, financially destitute, no man protecting her in these ways, and she's vulnerable, and much so in this culture. Her going to the field by herself without the protection of any men represented courage, and we're going to see more about that later in this book, how courageous that really was. Lastly, Ruth's loving service was marked by hard work. So her service was marked by initiative, it was marked by courage, and it was marked by hard work. Listen again to how the foreman describes her in verse 7. He says this, she said, please let me glean and gather amongst the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. What's happening here is Ruth's character is leaping off the page. Can you hear that? You know, here's somebody else describing what this woman has done on this day. Now, reaping by hand was hard work. The task was typically divided by gender. The men would crouch down and cut small bunches of wheat with a small stone sickle, and the women would follow, gathering the stalks in bundles. Ruth's doing both jobs. She's not just doing one job. She's doing both of those jobs at the same time. What do you think love looks like? I mean, if you just had to describe for me, or describe to somebody next to you, what's a picture of love? What do you think it looks like? What's formed and shaped your view of what love looks like? Has it been a romantic novel, you know, or a movie, or a TV show, or something like that? Does it look like a walk through a park? You know, what is your view and picture of love? Where has that been formed and shaped? Why don't you picture Ruth here, bending down, collecting individual stalks of grain in the hot sun, unthanked, unprotected, and unknown. That's a picture of love I'd want to hold up to you. That's a picture of a woman who is seeking to love well. And the reality is times are important where, if you're loving somebody, it's important to not only be serving them. Times of connection are important. Times where you're face-to-face. Times where you're together and you are walking through a field. Or you're going on a date. You're spending time together and you're getting to know each other. But the reality is, if your commitment to love doesn't lead you to service, then your commitment to love is really shallow, right? If your commitment to love doesn't ever lead to service, your commitment to love that person is really shallow. Let's talk about that in a few ways. If you say that you love your family, but you never do anything for them, then your commitment to love is shallow. If you say you love your friends, but you never do anything for them, your love for them never translates into real service, then your commitment to love is shallow. You say you love your neighborhood, but if you never do anything, you never help with any of the cleanup days, you never serve on any of the committees, you never do anything practical to love and serve that neighborhood, your commitment to love is shallow. Listen to me. If somebody is in your ear all day telling you how much they love you, but they're never in your kitchen helping you with the dishes, their commitment to love you is really shallow. If you're single and you're thinking about the potential of marriage, rather than thinking about someone's present charm, style, bank account, appearance, any of those sorts you would think about, I would hold something else out. This isn't the only thing, but something to think about is this. Do they have a track record of loving well? Do they have a track record of loving well, of serving their family and friends? Can you think, do you know those things about them? Can you see that fruit coming out of their life where they are loving and that love is manifesting itself in actual service? Now, we don't want to turn love into a checkbox list, you know, and we can't be too prescriptive here because we all serve in different ways. It's important to recognize this, that love is going to find a way to serve. Real love is going to find a way to serve. So I want you to look at the front of your bulletin with me for a second. Love is going to find a way to serve. And it's not always going to be the dramatic, attention-grabbing sorts of things. And Paul Miller, this is our quote from The Loving Life for this week. He says this. He says, Ruth was helpful. There's not a lot of drama in helpfulness, but it's the fabric of love. Helpfulness is hesed in action. It's a quiet doing that fits the needs around you. It's a pretty good quote. And it's getting to the reality that love serves. And it doesn't draw attention to its service, but it's just looking around and going, hey, what needs to be done here? And where I'm committed to love, as I'm walking and stepping into those situations, I'm seeking to walk in with a heart to help. And that's going to manifest itself in some physical service at points. Love serves. And we actually see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? We see that in Jesus, in his love for his people. You see, Ruth's sacrificial loving service is a small picture of Jesus' sacrificial loving service for his people. Ruth's love was made more clear in this dirty field of Bethlehem. All that happened in chapter 1 was love. We saw Ruth declaring her intentions, declaring her commitment, walking away from her family, walking away from her chance to start over her new life, walking with Naomi, this bitter old woman, and tying herself to her, and then being persevering through some difficulties there with Naomi. As Naomi's having a hard time. All of that was love, but in chapter 2, we see Ruth's love taking another step. We see her tangibly, physically serving Naomi. The reality is we see the same thing happen 1,000 years later. Ironically, and somewhat connectedly, in this same city. You think about that? I mean, you read that. We're talking about Bethlehem. What happened 1,000 years after Ruth is getting dirty in this field, expressing her love for Naomi? Well, 1,000 years later, God gets dirty in a manger in Bethlehem. As he comes to this world, and as he doesn't come to the greatest palace that existed, but he comes to a manger in Bethlehem, and God's love is made more clear. It's not that he wasn't loving before he came, but it becomes more clear the extent and the depth of his love, that he is willing to come, that he is willing to, read Philippians 2, that he's willing to humble himself, that he's willing to take on humanity and willing to come into our world, to come into our mess, to come into our dirt, to experience all of it. And he's willing to do that for the sake of God's glory and for the love of his people. And so Jesus, he lived the perfect life. He died the death you and I deserve to die. At the age of 33, there's more parallels to Ruth here. He was unprotected. He was alone. And he was in a foreign land as he walked down a dirt road. And unprovoked by us, uninitiated by us, he moved out in loving service. He walked towards God's will of what love was going to take. And God's love took the form of sacrificial service. Has it taken root in your heart? Has the love of God taken root in your heart? It's one thing for somebody to do something loving for you. It's another thing for you to let that sink in to your life, for you to let that take root of what they've done. Question is, have you repented of your sin? Have you said yes? That expression of love that God did in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, was for me. Which means I trust that Jesus loves me and that a sacrifice for my sin was enough. You want to grow in loving others better? That's a sincere question, as we walk through this. I mean, do you really want to grow in loving others better? What I'd submit to you is that learning from Ruth, learning from examples of folks and watching it happen in this room, learning, apprenticing from other folks who love well, that's a great thing to do. And that what you as you apprentice under them, as you watch folks seek to love well, you recognize that what they're going to do is going to be imperfect, but that what Jesus has done was perfect. And as you let others' love point you to God's love and what Jesus has done, and you repent for not loving well, for not loving God well, for not loving your neighbor well, what happens is you begin to soak in God's grace, in his mercy, in his love for you, and his love actually begins to flow out of you in real and tangible ways. And it actually, as it flows out of you, it flows into fields. It's going to manifest itself in fields, in you getting your hands dirty, in you getting dirt under your fingernails, in your home, in your workplace, in your family life, in your neighborhood, in all of those things. As God's love comes into you, it is going to work its way through you because love serves. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the ways that we have been served. And Jesus, there is nothing that we could do to repay. There's no way we could possibly replicate your loving service to us. And Father, we just know that it's as we recognize that we cannot serve, that we cannot love others well, that we don't love you well, that we don't love others well, that as we repent and as we trust that you've done everything that we couldn't do and you've done it perfectly, and that anybody who's repented and believed has now had their sin imputed to you and received your righteousness, God, would love be pouring out from us as we respond to the love that's been poured into us. Father, would that be happening in this room, in our Northside groups, in our communities, in this church, through this church? Lord, we pray for that sort of loving fruit. We pray for service that comes from love to be flowing out. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a moment, prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.